This is the last message in our series called When We Gather. And over the last several months, we've looked at the significance of the things that we do together when we gather on Sunday morning. So we talked about preaching and worship and prophecy and giving and the sacraments and prayer, all wonderful means of grace for us. This morning, I want to talk about how our gathering together contributes to evangelism and equips us in evangelism. And I want to explore this theme in Acts chapter 1 through 4. So if you want to turn there, I'm actually going to ask you to turn to two scriptures if you have your Bibles with you. Acts chapter 1, put your finger in Acts chapter 1. And then also, if you could turn to Luke 24, and we're going to start reading in verse 45 there, Luke 24, 45. The end of Luke is kind of like the beginning of Acts. Luke wrote both the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And one of the neat things that we see in the book of Acts is a very clear theme of the church gathering together and going. Gathering, being strengthened as they gather, and then going out to proclaim the gospel. So Luke 24, starting in verse 45, this is Jesus had risen from the dead. He had not yet ascended. These are his final instructions to the disciples. It says, he opened their minds, that's Jesus, to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. That's our message. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And then verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would clothe us with power from on high right now. I pray that you would fill me with your power, the power of the Holy Spirit, and I pray that you would fill this church for us to receive from you this word, that we would be a church that is passionate about gathering together and passionate about going, passionate about being your witnesses. Help us to do that, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke 24 here, we see that there is a message that needs to be proclaimed to all the world. It's a message that should be proclaimed. And that message is a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That message is the most important message in the world. It's the message of the gospel. The message is this, that your sins can be forgiven. That your sins, all that you've done wrong, can be completely wiped out. It's the most important message in the world. And Jesus here gives the disciples the incredible privilege of declaring that message to others. And we have that privilege as well. The privilege of sharing the best news in the world. So Jesus says this, we're going to start in Jerusalem and we're going to work our way out. The problem is I need witnesses. I need witnesses, people who have seen and who have experienced this forgiveness of sins. People who have been transformed by the forgiveness of sins. I need those people to witness. It's not going to work to hire somebody to go and share the gospel, to pay money for them to share. That's not going to work. I need people who have tasted this forgiveness, who believe in it, who have been transformed by it. See, it doesn't work to sell something that you don't believe in. It doesn't. If I was asked to sell New York Yankees merchandise, it wouldn't work. I love the Phillies. My wife said I'm not allowed to say hate. I intensely despise the New York Yankees. I would just gather that merchandise together and I would burn it up. Okay? It wouldn't work. Why? Because I believe in the Phils. And I love the Phils. Now, it's similar here. Why do we need people to believe the gospel so deeply? Why is it important that they believe, that they've experienced this themselves? Well, I think the reason is because proclaiming this message is going to be a little scary. Proclaiming this message is going to be a little dangerous. And if it's not important to you, if you don't believe this, if you haven't experienced it, well, I think you're just going to get scared and you're going to end up running away. See, here's the big problem for the church at the end of the book of Luke. This is the big dilemma that confronts us. We need witnesses, but the witnesses are scared to death. And they have good reason to be. Christ was just double-crossed and killed. He was murdered. Judas betrayed him. He hung himself. The disciples all scatter. They're fearful. They gather together in the upper room. They huddle together and lock the door, it says, for fear of the Jews, for fear of the Jewish leaders. They feared that they were the next in line, that they were going to be killed. See, the problem is we need witnesses, but they are scared, and they have good reason to be. The Jewish leaders are strong. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, are a force that you don't want to mess with. They just killed Jesus, and now the disciples are one knock on the door away from being captured and crucified. And these fears and concerns are real. These aren't just emotional exaggerations. All of the disciples, except for John, go on to be killed for their faith. They are all persecuted. They're put in jail. They're tortured. Some of them are even crucified. So they have good reason to lock the doors here and to be afraid. They didn't have a leader. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to say. And they didn't have any power. They didn't have any authority. The religious leaders had all the money. The religious leaders had the media and the authority and the popularity. And you know, it can be similar today. It can be very similar today. There's a lot of opposition out those doors. There is opposition. It's a hostile environment. Now, it's not like it was in biblical times. But it's the same for us. We don't have the political power. We don't have the money. We don't control the media. We don't have the authority. And we can be scared when it comes to sharing the gospel, can't we? Isn't that true? Let's all just admit it. We are all scared when it comes to sharing the gospel. You've heard of AA. Let's call this EA, okay? Evangelism Anonymous. You don't have to admit your last name. You don't have to submit that. But you do have to admit that you're scared, okay? We're scared. We are all scared. I'm scared. We're scared of what people think. We're scared that we might be rejected or mocked. We're scared that we might look foolish or we won't know what to say. And so, like the disciples, we can be tempted to huddle together, to lock the doors, and try to keep that hostile world out. We're afraid to be witnesses. So, what do we do? How do we solve this problem? Well, that brings us to Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. So, Acts 1 and verse 6. It says, so when they had come together, this is the disciples again, this is after Christ had risen from the dead, he had not yet ascended. So it's kind of the same setting that we just came from at the end of Luke. So when they had come together, they asked him, they're asking Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Their first solution that the disciples came up with is, let's not be witnesses. Let's lock the doors. Let's keep everybody out. We'll just huddle together. Now that Jesus has returned, they propose solution number two. Solution number two is, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, are you going to give us the political power? Are we going to take over from these religious leaders? Are we going to have the power? And then what we can do is we can kind of force Christianity from the top down. And I think they were asking, in a sense, Lord, are you going to make this easier? Are you going to take away the fear? Are you going to eliminate this persecution so that it's easy to do evangelism, so that we can do it in our own strength? And I think we come up with similar solutions. I think we do the same things. I think we lock the doors. And there's lots of ways we lock the doors. We can just be so busy with our lives and everything that we're doing that we have no time for the lost. Even this series, what a wonderful series. I think there's more excitement for gathering together on Sunday mornings in this church than there ever has been. More excitement for preaching. More excitement for worship. But there can be a temptation to just keep it all to ourselves. To lock the doors and just allow ourselves, allow us to enjoy this. There's other things we can do. We can try to soften or change the message so that it's less offensive. We can call easier things evangelism. So doing a food drive or sponsoring a child overseas or washing someone's car. All good things, all things that I've done recently. But those things won't get you persecuted because they're not evangelism. We can tell ourselves that evangelism, we should leave evangelism to those who are really gifted in evangelism or those who are effective in evangelism. But you know what? At the end of the day, we're all really just scared. We're scared. And we don't have a good solution. The Lord does, though. The Lord has a great solution. How is He going to do this? How is He going to help us overcome the fear and the persecution? How can we be witnesses in a hostile environment? Well, let's read on there in Acts chapter 1 again in verse 6. So he said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said, this is Jesus speaking, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And that's a key theme in the book of Acts. This verse here is a central verse. It's one of the most important verses in this book. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus, is it going to be this external political power? Are you going to take away the opposition? No. Jesus says, nope, I have a better plan. You know what I'm going to do? It's going to be a different power, an internal power. It's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit. You know how I'm going to get rid of these fears and overcome this persecution? I'm actually going to give you power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to give you boldness to overcome those fears. And to go anyway, to do evangelism, even though there's things that are saying to not do evangelism, I'm going to give you boldness and power to do it. The solution is power to overcome the fears, not to take those fears away. And that power comes in the form of a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. God is going to clothe us with power and make us His witnesses. See, the big problem in the book of Acts here is that there's a fear to be witnesses. And the big solution comes in Acts chapter 2 in the form of the Holy Spirit. You remember this, right? The Spirit of God comes upon those disciples and they're filled with the Spirit. They begin to speak in tongues and they begin to proclaim the praises of God. They begin to proclaim to the nations the gospel and the greatness of God. That's amazing. Think about this. They are speaking the gospel in a language they don't even know. God's able to do this. He can take you and make you speak another language so that you declare God's praises and you preach the gospel to people who you don't even know their language. You don't even know who they are. God can do this. He can make you witnesses. He is making them witnesses right here. And He can make you a witness. You may be scared. You may feel like, I've never shared the gospel. I haven't shared the gospel in 10 years. I don't know what I'm saying. I'm afraid. I'm intimidated. God can do it. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. And He can cause you to overcome your fear and to do it anyway. And He can give you the words to speak. He has this kind of power. So it's kind of amazing here. They kind of got started by speaking first to the nations. And then they get to Jerusalem. How is it going to work in Jerusalem, though? I mean, these are the guys that killed Jesus. How are they going to respond to the gospel? Well, that's what we see in Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2. And look at verse 37. So you'll see the whole section in Acts there. They're filled with the Spirit. Peter gets up and preaches the gospel. He has boldness. He's filled with the Spirit. How do they respond? Verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. There's the message. That's our message. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. for the promise of salvation, of forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he, that's Peter, bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000. See, the promise is, if we repent, we can be forgiven of our sins. And this incredible message is not just for ourselves. It's a message for our children, and it's a message for those who are far off. One of the things that has been so amazing about the Alpha Course is we see people who are very far from God experience the forgiveness of their sins. This is past course. We had a man that came to the course. He was so far from God. He was yelling and hostile against Christ, against Christians. He was yelling at Christians. And by God's grace, he came to Alpha. And as he came to that course, God began to draw his heart. On the Alpha retreat, during our ministry time, he came up to me with his wife and another person. And he asked me, can you pray for me? Pray that God would give me courage to say what I need to say. And I said, sure. And so we prayed there. I just prayed a brief prayer of courage. As soon as I was done, he said, Jesus, I confess before these witnesses that I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness and I give you my life. And he was transformed. He was far from God. And he was brought near and he was forgiven of his sins. This message is not just a message for us. It's a message for those who are far away. And it's a message for our children. If you have children, you have two targets. One, to your children to share the gospel. And also to those who are lost. To those who are far away. We cannot keep this message to ourselves. It is a gift. It is a gift that has come to us. And it is a gift that is meant to be shared. It's a gift that we're supposed to give away. Have you ever received a gift that's meant to be shared? This happened to me all the time. I'm an identical twin. And so sometimes people would get the idea that if I just get one thing for these twins, they can share the thing. That was never a good idea. In fact, I remember some of you are familiar with an important skateboard in my life called the Djinn. Which is a very important skateboard. The problem was my dad got, so it was our first real skateboard, one skateboard for two boys. Bad move. Bad move. If you ever get the idea of, I'll just get one to make it share, please don't do that. Money up. Get two gifts. You'll save the parents a lot of headaches. It's not like that here, though. This isn't like we're supposed to just get the gift for ourselves or individually, like we each get salvation and just hold on to it. No, this is a gift that we're meant to share. We receive this gift, but not just for our own personal benefit. We receive it to give it away. We're called to go. And we're called to gather. So look here in verse 42. So chapter 2 and verse 42. What we see is preaching the gospel, going, and then we see gathering. So verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's preaching, and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, that's communion, and the prayers, that's corporate prayer. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That's giving. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, that's worship, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. See, we are called to go, but we're also called to gather. And we see a very distinct pattern in the book of Acts. We see prayer, followed by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then two things occur once people are filled with this Holy Spirit. Evangelism and fellowship. So prayer, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then evangelism and fellowship. Both of these happen. And I made a little diagram. I was very inspired by some of the art that I've seen lately, so I decided to try my own hand at some art to help you understand this better. So I think, guys, do we have that picture? Okay, yeah. So there it is. This is an actual, I didn't sign it, but this is me. So prayer, which is kind of like the bellows, okay, these little hand bells, you know, to stoke the fire, kind of stokes that fire. We're filled then with the Holy Spirit. That fire comes alive. It burns bright. It grows. And that leads to two things, evangelism and fellowship. Both of those things occur when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then I had another idea, so I was getting excited, so I drew another picture. This one was a little rougher. I had trouble with a spigot, but I tried. I was inspired by our artist. So prayer is kind of turning this tap on. And then in that cup, then you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's an overflow. So when the Holy Spirit comes, there's an outflowing of both evangelism and fellowship. Both of those things occur when we are filled with the Spirit. We not only receive a boldness to overcome our fears, but we also experience deeper fellowship. See, the Spirit of God here, we saw in this short passage almost every message that we had. The Spirit of God gave them a love for preaching and a love for prayer and for worship. The Spirit of God transformed them so that they were giving and they were meeting together. They weren't doing most of these things before the Spirit of God filled them. But now through the Holy Spirit, they're committed to the church. They're committed to gathering together. They're unified. They are grateful, and they are maturing in Christ. So that's the pattern we see. Prayer, filling of the Holy Spirit, and then evangelism and fellowship. Now let me make an important point about this, one that I think is very relevant for us. We must never pit evangelism and fellowship against one another. They're not enemies. They're meant to be different ways of spending time with people. Both are to be part of the Christian life, and both are essential for the Christian life. Now, I have one other diagram. I kind of got excited with my drawings, and I wanted to draw this because I thought it would help. But this is a continuum where on the one side you have fellowship, and on the other side you have evangelism. Okay, there it is. So this is kind of how Christians spend time with people. This is how we live in line with the gospel. So on the one side's fellowship, and on the one side's evangelism. Fellowship is spending time with unbelievers, befriending unbelievers. Evangelism is spending time with unbelievers, spending time with the lost. So one is evangelism's outreach to the lost. Fellowship, we could call it, is outreach to believers. In evangelism, our message is proclaiming the gospel. In fellowship, we proclaim the gospel. It's the same message for both. Now, these are not meant to be pitted against one another. People say, well, I just kind of stay on the evangelism side. And other people, well, I'm more of kind of a fellowship person. Now, we're not supposed to do that. Both of these things are supposed to be part of our Christian lives. Now, some can tend more toward evangelism. I don't think this is most folks, but some can tend toward evangelism to the neglect of fellowship. So, for example, we have had people that in our church that would skip community group because they just kind of rather be involved in Alpha. They just would choose to do evangelistic things over fellowship. And I've had to talk to them about the importance of fellowship, that both things are needed. Another example, kind of on the other side, and this is, I think, where most people would tend toward fellowship. They would tend toward fellowship. It's not as scary. It's a little bit easier. You'd rather be with your friends. And one example of this that we've had, I know this is going to be hard to believe, but we've had people that have actually in this church skipped community group on the night that they were going to do a gospel outreach. So some of you know that our community groups go out to share the gospel. And some people have faked rare diseases, written doctor's notes to their community group leaders, fled the country. Let me ask you this question. Where would you place yourself on this continuum? Where would you place yourself? Do you have friendships with unbelievers? Do you spend time with them? We should. We should be somewhere around the center on this. And we don't have to be either or. It doesn't have to be like I'm either this or that. I'm more into this or that. No, God calls us to have both of these things. We're to be spending time with one another and gathering together. And we're supposed to be going and spending time with the lost. He's called us to gather and He's called us to go. Now, one of the wonderful things we discover is that God has created these things, both fellowship and evangelism, to reinforce and support one another. When we gather, we are strengthened to go and proclaim the gospel. And when we go, we can draw people into our gathering, invite them to church, and they can hear the gospel and come to Christ. Now, I want to talk for a moment about the evangelistic impact of Sunday mornings. And we see that in verse 47, where it says they had favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They had a powerful corporate witness. People saw that the gospel had transformed their lives. And they were drawn. They were drawn to their meetings because they saw the evidence and the fruit of the gospel. Their Sunday mornings were evangelistic. They were effective. What makes the things that we do on Sunday morning evangelistically effective? Because you might think it's not really evangelistically effective. Are the things we do on Sunday are not targeted to guests. They're more targeted to believers. So how can this really be evangelistic? You wouldn't think it has that effect, but indeed it does. So I wrote down a list. This is nine things. I'm going to go through these briefly. Nine ways that Sunday contributes to evangelism. Number one, our corporate witness gives us credibility. Our corporate witness gives us credibility. If you have a neighbor, your neighbor could say, wow, you know, he's just a really nice guy. I mean, my Christian neighbor is just the nicest guy. This guy is just really kind. His kids seem polite. And he can just write you off. He could just say, you know, you're just an exception. You got a lot, you know, you're high on the nice gene, and he's just a nice guy. But when they come to church, and they see a whole room of people that are like that, and a room full of people that have been transformed by the gospel, it's harder to write off. They say, well, maybe it's not just the nice gene that got, maybe there's something to this. That's the first. Our corporate witness gives us credibility. The second is our preaching. Preaching plays a critical role in reaching the lost. It was through Peter's sermon that 3,000 people were saved. That's how people come to know Christ, through the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. When you bring people to church, we preach the gospel, and people can come to know Christ. Now, our messages aren't primarily aimed at the lost. Our messages are primarily for believers. However, when we preach, we are aware of the lost. And we seek to speak to them, usually during the message. That's not a time for you to check out and say, okay, this is a time where they're preaching to the lost. I can text here. What? No, don't check out. Pray. Pray that God would open hearts and He would use the preaching of the gospel to save. A third way Sunday contributes to evangelism is worship. And I love this. First of all, the songs we sing are full of the gospel. They're filled with the gospel. But secondly, the truths of the gospel. When we sing, the truths of the gospel mean something to us. And people can see our passion. That this isn't just something we're going through the motions. That Christ means something to us. See, when somebody is really passionate about something, it usually makes us interested. I remember when I first came on staff here, I wasn't interested in college basketball or the NCAA tournament, March Madness, or any of that, until I got talking to Andy Farmer. Andy Farmer was passionate about college basketball, and he began to preach to me about college basketball, how important it is, how it's better than the pros, and the tournament, and all the nuances and upsets, and how this thing, and his passion drew me in. I thought, well, if somebody's this in, surely there has to be merit here. And it drew me. Now I've been passionate about college basketball ever since that. When you're passionate about something, it draws interest. When people see us passionate about Christ, they say, there's got to be something to this. And so God uses our worship. I've probably heard, a dozen people in this church that came, they were not believers, and they said the first time they came to this church, they cried all the way through worship. Some of them said, I've cried all the way through this service. That's the Spirit of God and the power of God using worship. How about prophecy? How about prophecy? In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. We have seen God use the gift of prophecy in the lives of unbelievers again and again and again. We've seen it recently. In the baptism, day after the baptisms, at the end of the service, we're praying for people and prophesying. We're including their families. Several weeks ago, there was a family and unbelievers were part of that prayer time. And somebody from the prophetic team had a word not only for the person who was baptized, but for the unbeliever as well. That unbeliever was talking to their son or daughter afterwards and saying, how much have you told them? Why did you tell them this? Did you explain this? And they said, I never met the person in my life. What is that? That is the power of God. And it's effective. We've seen God use it. How about in prayer? How about in prayer? When the unsaved hear us passionately praying, they're listening to a group of people who speak to Christ and who know Him. A couple weeks ago, maybe it was a month ago, in Alpha, I was talking to a couple girls and we were, you know, just chatting, and they just weren't really seeing things. They kind of still felt like they're pretty good. They're not that bad. Everybody else is doing this. We were talking about that, and I was just sharing Christ and the love of Christ with them. And at one point, one of the girls interrupted me and said, you act like you know Him. And I said, I do know Him. See, that's what people see when they watch us praying to God. We pray as if we know Him, because we do know Him. How about communion? Communion is a wonderful demonstration of Christ's sacrifice. It's a visible reminder of what Christ has done. We want unbelievers to see us taking communion and to see our love for the cross. How about baptism? I don't think there is a more powerful display of the transforming effect of the gospel than with baptism. And it's a powerful display of the courage, the willingness to follow Christ, to share and declare your testimony, your allegiance to Christ, and to be baptized before so many people. That is a powerful demonstration that lost people should see. How about our giving? How about giving? I remember my one grandfather who was, he was very religious. He was not a Christian, though. He used to call us the 10 percenters. He said, oh, you guys are 10 percenters. Meaning that we believed in tithing and giving generously. And that was just way over the top for him. That was way over the top. And you know what? I think that's a good thing. Because only the grace of God can transform our lives and transform our wallets. How about children's ministry? I have heard many unbelievers tell me that the only reason that they came to church was because their children got them up in the morning and begged them to go to church so they could go to children's ministry. That is wonderful. Now, these are amazing things. These are amazing things. And the fact is that even though these are primarily designed to strengthen us and to build us up as a church, they provide a secondary role. They have a secondary effect of proclaiming and promoting the gospel. Bringing people to church on Sunday is a powerful tool we have in reaching people with the gospel. A community that gathers together and that loves God's preaching. The preaching of the word in prayer and worship and giving and the sacraments. A church that comes together is united like that. Is a community that God is going to empower with His Spirit for mission. God does great things when we gather. And one of the things that He does is He reaches the lost. Now let me say, some of you are doing a great job inviting people. I think if we understand this, it gives us all motivation, reasons why we need to get people here. And some of you are great at that. You're a real example. Others, maybe you haven't invited somebody in a long time. Maybe you don't really think about that. Let me encourage you. I think that God wants all of us to be inviting people into our gathering. Now, there's one other way that gathering together helps us in evangelism. And this is important. When we gather together, we are actually strengthened to go and proclaim the gospel. And this is one of the reasons why gathering is so important. See, if we come here and we truly understand the love of Christ, if we truly understand what He has done for us, and it means something to us, and it moves us, and it becomes real to us, then we're going to be compelled to tell others. If we come here and we meditate on the sacrifice of Christ, that He was forsaken by His Father, that He's taken away all our sins, and that's real to us, and it moves us, and it's precious to us, and we treasure it, then we're going to have to say something about it. Nobody's going to have to force us into evangelism or force us to be witnesses. When it comes home to us, and these truths of the gospel are just over and over again, through worship, through preaching, through the sacraments, and we're reminded of these things, and we're saying, yes, this is true. I believe this. It's real to me. Christ is real to me. Then we're going to go. We're going to be compelled to go. Nobody's going to have to force us to do this. When we gather, we're actually being equipped to evangelize. We're being motivated to evangelize. We're being transformed into witnesses. See, evangelism is not so much about techniques and different methodologies or strategies. We simply need to love the Savior. You know, we sang that love, more love to Thee. The more love that we have for Christ, the more we're going to go and share this love. If we truly experience the love of Christ, which happens when we gather, we won't be able to keep it to ourselves. We'll have to tell others. See, when we gather together on Sundays, these meetings are not an end in themselves. They are designed to strengthen and empower us to go into the world as witnesses. We don't just gather for our own benefit, just for the warm feelings. We gather to be filled with the Spirit and launched into the world. To be filled with the Spirit and launched into the world. When we gather together, the Spirit of God empowers us to understand the love of Christ, and He empowers us to be bold and to carry the gospel into the world. The Christian life is not about just kind of waiting for the next Sunday to come around. No, it's witnesses being sent each week into a lost and dying world. There's an illustration I think will help with this. I think it's kind of like a football huddle. You know, in the game of football, huddles are very important. They're actually essential. And so when you huddle up, there's safety there. There's rest. You get to rest. Maybe you were just banged up a little bit. You can kind of heal up a little bit. Maybe you've been bruised. There's encouragement. The opposition's over there. These are your friends. So there's a safety there. There's comfort. There's more happiness in the huddle. But there's also instruction. There's important things that take place in that huddle. Like, what are we going to do next? What's the play that we're going to run? But the whole point of the huddle is not that we would just remain in the huddle. You can't just stay in the huddle. You have to get into the game. You have to go and run a play. See, when the disciples were huddled up in the upper room, they had locked the door. They just stayed in the huddle, and the Holy Spirit just came and broke it open. Delay a game. They threw the flag. Get in there. That's I like that analogy because I think that's what life is like. You know, we huddle up in football. You huddle, and then you go run a play, and then you huddle again. And then you go run another play and you huddle again. And that's what it's like for Christians. We gather together each week. And God uses this to strengthen us, to heal us. Maybe we've been bruised and banged up, to repair us, to give us rest, to fill us. And He emboldens us to then go out into the world and to share the good news of the gospel. We are called to gather and then to go. And then to gather again and to go. That's what our Christian lives should be like. And when we're gathering, that is a critical time to strengthen us for when we go. Anytime we are not with believers, we should be thinking about go. We should have a go sort of mentality. Anytime we're with believers, we should be thinking about fellowship. We are called to gather, and we are called to go. And that's exactly what we see in the book of Acts. So at the end of chapter 2, remember we just read this, they gathered together, right? That strengthened them. And then what happens in chapter 3? Peter and John go out and they heal the lame beggar. And then what happens? Peter stands up again and preaches the gospel. Remember that? He preaches the gospel and then they're arrested in chapter 4. Their earlier fear about being captured by the Jewish leaders is realized. Persecution doesn't go away. They are standing trial in front of Caiaphas. This is the guy who weeks earlier killed and crucified Christ. You would think that Peter would be scared to death. They're standing in front of these Jewish leaders. But you know what it says in verse 8? Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what he does? He preaches the gospel to Caiaphas and to all those religious leaders. And they let him go. Now, some of you might say, well, you know, that's Peter. You know, he was just really bold. And that's just kind of his personality. No, it's not. He was afraid of a little servant girl and denied Christ. This isn't Peter's personality. You know what this is? This is the power of the Holy Spirit. It was not his own ability. It was God's ability. And it's reinforced in verse 13 of chapter 4 when the leaders, the religious leaders say, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. See, declaring the gospel is for uneducated and common people. And I think we can all find ourselves in there. We're either common or uneducated. So we're not disqualified. We are qualified. Proclaiming the gospel is for us all. The only thing we need is the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? So they go and they preach the gospel. They gather together again. So they're out. They're outgoing. Now they're coming back and gathering. What do? They pray. And I think this is very interesting. They don't pray against the opposition. They don't pray that persecution would be eliminated. They don't even pray for unbelievers to hear and receive the gospel. All of those would be good prayers. Do you know what they pray for? They pray for themselves. In verse 29 of chapter 4, listen to what they said. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. That is amazing. You know what they prayed for? They said, God, give us boldness. Give us boldness. Yeah, we know the threats. We know they're out there. We know it's scary. We know it's fearful. Lord, give us boldness. Give us the Spirit of God. Fill us with your Spirit that we might overcome. See, we have the same problem as the early church. We have the same problem. We're scared and we're fearful to be witnesses. But we also have the same solution, the power of the Holy Spirit. Grace comes to us not to eliminate fears or opposition, not by making things easy or comfortable, but by making us depend on God and cry out to Him in prayer so that we might be clothed with power from on high, that the gospel might go forth in the strength of God, so that many might come to know the forgiveness of sins, all to the praise and glory of the one who has made it possible. See, I love in verse 31, their prayers were answered, and it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word with boldness. And then after that, they gathered together once again in verse 32. Our gathering is vital to our going. It's vital for our growth and vital for our mission. Sunday mornings play a central role in our strategy to treasure, proclaim, and grow in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, may we be a church that is committed to gathering and committed to going. Amen.